He says, for you cannot draw nigh unto me without me drawing nigh unto you. And even though you approach me with no agenda in your heart except to worship me, no, you cannot live. You cannot leave without my touch. So receive right now. I touch you, says the Lord. I minister to you, says the Lord. I drive depression from you at this moment. I heal your body. I touch you now. Receive joy. Receive that answer, that wisdom you've been asking for right now. Receive me, says your Lord. For I am life. I am the bread that came down. And today you have dined well, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. I'm about to run off with the pulpit and everything here. Lord of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Open up to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to do a quick review. The further that we go into the Sermon on the Mount, we hadn't even made it out of the Beatitudes yet. And how many knows the Sermon on the Mount's 3 chapters long? Glory to God. We hadn't even made it out of the Beatitudes. But I'm not going to hurry. But the further we go, the less review I can do, else we never go any further. But the further that we do go into into the Beatitudes, the less review I'm going to be able to do. But there's a few things that's essential. I may have to say these every time. Because most people, be honest with you, they go through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and it makes very little change in their life. And it's because they approach it with a legalistic mindset instead of a sonship mindset. If you read the Beatitudes and the whole Sermon on the Mount with the idea, I must become this, you're defeated before you start. You're still legalistic in your mind. You don't know who you are. You're trying to become something because you don't like who you are. Well, I understand that. I don't like who I am either. I like who I am in a way. I mean, I'm glad I'm his son. I am not satisfied with where I am. You hear me? Until we can get every child out of the wheelchair, empty St. Jude's and all of these children's hospitals from cancer, I am not satisfied with where I am. And I don't intend to be satisfied either. I am thankful that I am his child. But you have to approach the Beatitudes understanding Jesus is not preaching law to you. He is preaching to you who you really are. He's already made you this. And to illustrate that, we'll go to Luke 16 and verse 16. And my goodness, I mean, I'm having to really encapsulate, okay? Small version. Which is hard for a teacher. But anyway, Luke 16:16. You have to get this. The law and the prophets were until John. He's talking about John the Baptist. Specifically talking about the day he was baptized by John the Baptist. Get the previous lessons in the Sermon on the Mount to get a bigger illustration. But say it with me. The law and the prophets were until John. Not after John. Until John. Now, since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is, we have it in Matthew 5. But that is not the only time, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's not the only time Jesus taught that message. If you want to hear it again, you can go to Luke 6, which we're not going to go there today necessarily. There it's called the Sermon on the Plain. How many of you know there's a difference between a mountain and a plain? That's two different places, but it's the same message. Matthew emphasizes some points that Luke doesn't emphasize. Luke emphasizes some point that Matthew doesn't emphasize. But it's obvious when you look at the two, it's the same message. Jesus taught this message a lot. I believe this is one of his primary messages. But you got to understand, he's not come preaching the law. He's come preaching the kingdom of God. So say it with me again. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. The Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of God preached prophetically to those who would be born again. And that means me. Hallelujah. You got it? Got that part? All right, now back up 2 chapters. Go to Luke 14.
We're capsulating. I don't even know if that's a real word. We're summarizing. How's that? Really, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is an expansion. It's an expository. It's a more detailed teaching of the summary that Jesus gave in Luke 14. Jesus in Luke 14, in three statements, gave really the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount greatly expands on these three statements. But you talk, see, Sue calls me the master of synopsis. No, Jesus is the master of synopsis, okay? Now, watch this. Here's three things you have to have if you're going to be his disciple. See, I don't want to be saved, have fire insurance, live like a heathen, and barely make it into heaven by the skin of my teeth. You don't either. You wouldn't be at this church. You wouldn't dare come to this church. Mortify. And then you come back? No. See, you want to be a disciple. Well, he gave three requirements. These are requirements, not suggest. These are not called the three suggestions. And look, real strong. Luke 14:26. And again, we're not going to belabor these, but you got to see them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. And when he says that, hate. Does Jesus want you hating your mother? Absolutely not. Well, what's he talking about? You have to love him more than them. The Lord said it to Dave one time like this. He said, if you hate your family, love them more than me. And that's the truth. You got to follow Jesus. This is safety for your family, if you want to know the truth of it, is to follow Jesus. Love him more than anybody. But anyway, if any man, I can't belabor any of these. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Part of that cross is mortifying your flesh. Again, I recommend Alan's 8:30 message to you. Really powerful. I recommend all of Dave's teachings to you. Really powerful. But another aspect of that cross, see, you are never going to be the Lamb of God. You do understand that, right? There's only one. Only Jesus had that cross. Only Jesus had that assignment. But how many of you know you've got an assignment? You're a part of the body. And again, just like my lungs have a different function in my body than my heart does, my heart has a different function in my kidneys. My kidneys have a different function in my little finger. But all of them are required if my body is going to operate properly. Well, you have a cross. You have an assignment. No, don't let any man prophesy that to you unless they're just agreeing with what God already said to you. But you've got a part. Most likely when you find out your part, your flesh is not going to be real crazy about that. And there's going to be a cross to bear. Listen to Alan's 8:30 message. Then the third one that he gives is down in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. That was, go ahead and be turning to Matthew 5 now. That was real blind to me for the longest time until he had me teach the God of War series. And that's available now at our YouTube channel as a separate series if you want to. There's only four messages there, but there's a lot of really good. It helped open up the Sermon on the Mount to me. See, doesn't that sound horrible? Forsakes not all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Boy, that always sounded so strict to me until the God of War. And he just showed me every soldier is like that. Hey, my dad, when he went to fight the Germans in Germany in World War II, he had to forsake wife, houses, lands, father, mother, sisters, brethren. He was a soldier gone to war. Guess what? He didn't get to pack his own suitcase and take it with him. No, the army supplied his clothes. You didn't get a choice. The army told him where he's going to go. You don't get a choice. The army provided his food. The army provided his weapon. Even the bullets for the gun. Everything. He was totally dependent. That's why Jesus wants us to be. Totally dependent on him. And that's what it means when it says, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. See, if you have that attitude, nothing is mine, really. I'm on assignment here. I'm a soldier in the kingdom of God. I'm at war with God. I'm here to get my orders. I'm a good soldier. When Jesus says, charge the hill, and it looks like certain death, when I get that order, I salute smartly, and I charge the hill. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. He says, if you'll have that attitude, the kingdom of heaven is yours. There is, just like the army provides everything for that soldier, all the resources of heaven are at your disposal. If you'll have that attitude. Can you see this? Did you know you can call in airstrikes? Yeah, you can call in angels. Jesus said he could. Now, he didn't because he didn't. You know, he could have been delivered from the cross. He said, I could ask my father. He'd send all these angels. You know, one angel slew 180 some odd thousand Syrians in a single night. Legions of them. That's the end of the world right there. You know. But he didn't do it because his mission, he didn't want to be delivered. But listen, don't think you can't call in airstrikes. I don't know if y'all know this. God's not poor. God's not poor. He said this. I don't care. He said, no, the cartels have all the money. My God says, the gold is mine. Now, if he finds some soldiers that can operate with his wisdom, that transfer can happen. God's not poor. The gold is still his. Silver is still his. See, I'm trying not to review, and you see what happens anyway. Verse 4, it says quickly, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, all of this seems just opposite of what the world says. The world says, don't be poor in spirit, be rich. Happiness is having everything and houses and lands and lots of money and happy, happy, happy. We don't want to hear no mourn, mourn, mourn. We want to hear happy, happy, happy. Your best life now. Did I say that out loud? I didn't say that. No. If you can be a citizen of heaven, which you truly are, if you're born again, you're born of God. Your citizenship is not here. Your citizenship is in heaven. And if you, with a righteous nature, can live in this fallen, sin-sick, perverted, lost world and not grieve, something's wrong. That's all I'm saying. There is a mourning. Every time Sue and I, we do give every month. I'm not tooting a horn. It just is what it is. I do it on purpose. We want to help for one thing. St. Jude's Hospital in Memphis. The thing that I love about St. Jude's Hospital, no parent ever gets a bill. Come on. They don't turn away anybody. Glory to God. I'm sorry. See, there's a mourning. I can't look monthly. I can't look at those little bald-headed kids that, through no fault of their own, but just born into a lost world. And they're being attacked with some terminal disease like brain cancer. And at this moment, I know I can't go get them healed every time. I mean, by the gifts that could happen, but to where they... I look forward to the day. Just like Pastor Dave really prophesied years ago, when the warriors of God will march on that place and empty every bed, empty every wheelchair. I believe that's what Jesus would do. I don't believe he would leave a one of them in there. Do you? I don't believe he would. Mourning. That's the kind of mourning that we're going through. Then last week we talked about blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The type and shadow was Moses, which it says in it says that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And if you look it up in context, what was the context there? He had just been accused by his brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron. They were personally attacking him. But he did not attack them back. See, he understood vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And he left it totally up to God. Well, boy, God went to work on his behalf. And before it was over, the truth was known. And Aaron and Miriam were restored to the ministry. God told me years ago, he said, whenever if I will choose not to defend myself, I have one who defends me. Amen. See, that's meek. You don't take it into your own hands. Now, right at the same time, it doesn't mean you're not courageous. Moses was the one, when he come down off that mountain and saw them dancing nude. Yeah, it says they rose up to play. Also says they were naked. Figured out. Okay. He got so angry. Not only did he smash the Ten Commandments, he ground that golden calf, ground it to dust, put it in the water, and made them drink it. Then there was a great slaughter of all those that rebelled. Can't teach there. Listen, it was Moses that split the Red Sea. Just because you're meek does not mean you're not a child of God. Jesus, all of that is prophetic. Jesus said of himself, I am meek and lowly of heart. Jesus walked on the water, cast out devils, healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind. Give us meekness like that. Yet when he was reviled, he reviled not again. See, he left it all in the judgment of God. Whew. And that brings us to today. That was pretty quick. I did pretty good. Come on. For me, that's a miracle. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You got to understand, when Jesus made that statement, and this is before the resurrection. Now remember, he is teaching the kingdom of God to them who are not born again yet, but really more prophetically to us on this side of the resurrection. But when he said that, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you understand that at that point in history, there had never been anybody, not one, who had lived a righteous life except him? I want to give you lots of verses. You don't have to turn to these. I may not give you time. Look them up later. But Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Now, in the denominational church I grew up in, they would preach that to new creatures, telling us that was us. No, he's quoting an Old Testament prophet, talking about every person. You got to understand, that includes Moses, Noah, Abraham. Of course, King David, we know for sure. we got some goods on David. But anyway, but not one of them, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, even the prophets, not one of them. It says there is none righteous. No, not one. But it doesn't mean they didn't hunger and thirst. You can't read the Psalms and not feel the hunger to live a righteous life before God. But we have something they didn't have. Let me get to that in a minute. Hallelujah. Under the old covenant, before the resurrection, the best a person could hope for was accounted righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted. Look that word up. It's an accounting term. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He did not become righteousness the way you have been recreated. But because he believed God, it was accounted to him as being righteous. Romans 4:8 said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It's the same word. Will not account sin. Okay. That word counted and impute are the same Greek word. You can look it up in Strong's G3049. I have already quit trying to pronounce these because I don't plan on speaking Greek and you don't either. That doesn't matter really. I'll spell it for you. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. And it means to take inventory. That is, to conclude. Make an estimate or conclude. God concluded, Abraham is righteous because he believes me in the covenant he has. And that's all Abraham had. Abraham was never born again. The best God could do under those circumstances was to account Abraham as being righteous. Now, based on Abraham's faith, God accounted all of his sins forward to the cross. Do you remember Dave? Dave gave us such a perfect illustration. Here's Abraham going across the land, right? Here comes the devil. He said, this land belongs to me. Who gave you the right to walk on this land? Abraham, he starts going through his wallet. He starts looking at all of his cards in there. American Express, no. Diners Club, no. Visa, no, that's not the one. Ah, here it is. Master Charge card. Charge all of my sins to the master. God. Feet, you got to stay here, feet. Come on, we're not done. Make that good. God, that's accounted righteousness. He wasn't righteousness himself, but it was all accounted. All of his sins accounted to the cross. Did you know that same thing happened to you when you got born again? Give you some verses on that. See, accounted righteousness was the best Abraham ever had. Now, he tried to live right. He walked with God. He did the best he could. But we already read there was none righteous, no, not one. That includes Abraham. Okay. But accounted righteousness was the best Abraham. That's the best he ever had in his whole life. In other words, accounted righteousness for Abraham was the end of his covenant. That's as far as you could go. But see, accounted righteousness is the entry point for the Christian. We are all sinners from birth. Amen? We're born that way. By the way, that song, Born That Way, now the message it's trying to preach is anti-gospel. But it does have a truth. I don't know. Some of you are looking like you don't know who that is. Good. Keep it that way. I got to tell you the truth. There is a truth there. We're all born that way. What I mean is we're all born sinners. We're all born with some kind of propensity for sin. My body happens to love alcohol. My body will drink all the alcohol you give it. My body will kill itself on alcohol if I let it. See, it's a good thing drugs weren't around when I was going through school. I was lucky. A lot of my friends weren't, you know. But I was because I have an addictive. Anyway, other people have predispositions other ways. We're all born that way. We're all born sinners. That's why we all need Christ. But you don't get to keep sinning just because your body likes it. Alan Taylor's message, 8:30. Okay. Perfect setup for this. We are all sinners from birth. Now get this. Christ died for us while the whole human race, past, present, and future, if you'll allow me. All the seed of Adam. He died for the whole human race while the human race was sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. That moment when you first bowed the knee or came to the altar, in my case, it was in the living room of my house. At that instant when you come to Jesus, you come as a sinner. And what you get first is accounted righteousness. Literally, he charges your sins to the master. You get that when you receive Jesus as your Savior. But see, for us, that's not the end. That was the end of Abraham's covenant. He couldn't go really beyond that. But for us, it is the beginning. Now, this one, I want you to see it in your Bible. Romans 4. We're going to be in Romans 4 and 5 here for a moment. Romans 4. And he's been talking about Abraham and how Abraham believed God and how he staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God that what he was promised he was able to perform, and all of that passage that I just loved. But come to Romans 4:22. And because Abraham did that, notice, it therefore was imputed, there's that same word again, accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, Abraham's sake, that it was imputed to him. Now notice, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So let's just take Gary that day, 4th of July, 1980, about 3:30 in the morning. And I listened to a couple of those Michael Muccio tapes again from the Bible study just to make sure I understood it. And I bowed the knee again. Sinner, destined for hell, lost as they come. And I bowed the knee. And at that instant, when I asked Jesus, when I asked the Father to forgive me, and I received Jesus, at that instant, all of my sin was imputed to Christ on the cross. It was all charged to the Master. The church I was raised in would have me believe that that's my status for the rest of my Christian walk. That I'm just an old sinner whose sins have been charged to the cross. I'm forgiven, but still just an old sinner. That's the Old Testament. That's what Abraham had. That's what Moses had. That's what all of them had. But God has given us a better covenant, established on better promises. We're going to look at it here in a minute. So when you are born again, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. He takes your sin at the cross and you receive his righteousness as imputed right at that instant. You haven't mortified nothing yet. You have received accounted, imputed righteousness at that moment. It wouldn't even matter. I mean, we preach repentance around here, but even if a guy repented of everything he could think of right before he got born again, at that instant, he still only got imputed righteousness. Because there's sin in this guy's heart that he doesn't even know about. He's a sinner by nature. And that's really the best that was available under the old covenant. Okay. Even if you did your best to repent before you received Christ, at your heart you were still a sinner by nature when you bowed the knee to receive Christ. God justified you when you were still a sinner. You ever read that verse, God who justifies the ungodly? See, people preach that today saying you can live ungodly and he still justifies you. That is not what that verse is talking about. It's talking about, no, you were an ungodly sinner, and the moment you received Christ, he justified you with the righteousness of Christ. But he does not intend you walking that way for the next 25 years. Still ungodly, but forgiven. God justified you when you were still a sinner. He clothed you at that instant with the righteousness of Christ, the same way he clothed Adam and Eve in the garden with those animal skins. Something innocent had to die. God clothed them with those skins. You were clothed with the righteousness of the innocent lamb, Jesus Christ. But I say again, Abraham's ending point of accounted righteousness is our entry point into the grace of God that recreates us in the image of Christ. Now you're in Romans 4. Just go over to Romans 5. Look at verses 1 and 2. Hallelujah. Therefore, being justified by faith, well, that's at that moment that you bowed the knee, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But now notice this. By whom also? Does the word also mean there's something else coming? Also, there's more than just that one thing. Thank God for the peace that comes by the accounted righteousness of Christ. I thank God for that. But by whom also? We have access. Boy, if you underline that word access. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, he's talking about a grace that Abraham did not have. Remember, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We have an access, and in that word access is Strong's G4318. I'm not even going to try and pronounce that. It means admission. It means entry point. Read the verse again, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, by Jesus, also we have entered by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have entrance. It's our introduction. Abraham's ending point is our entry point. We stand in a grace that Abraham did not have access to because he could not be born again. There is only way to, when he says, by whom we have access, see, there is only way to obtain admission, entry into this grace. And that's John 14:6. Look it up later. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what he means up here. By whom also we have access. We have entry into this grace of God. We have been given so much more than Abraham. We received accounted righteousness at the moment of our salvation. But for us, that was not the end. That was the beginning. Because for us who believe, we are made new creatures. By the grace of God, when we believe on Christ as our Savior, we are recreated in the very image of Christ. It is truly a better covenant established on better promises. We receive the very, quote, gift of righteousness, not accounted righteousness. The gift of righteousness. We'll look at it here in a minute. When we received the new nature. When I teach on it, sometimes I call it the mechanism of righteousness. Dave has taught on it. Alan, Nathan hammered us with that knife edge style of his, black and white, no gray at all. Here's the truth, believe it or die. I need that sometimes. Dave just slap the unbelief right out of my face, you know. You know, I need it sometimes, you know. I thank God for it. It's that Romans 2 where God, I'm going to read it again. I keep getting ahead of myself. Let me just read it. We have been given the very mechanism of righteousness which God wrote in our minds and in our hearts the day you were born again. When Homer Betancourt was here at the youth conference 2 years ago, he gave his testimony. You know, I'm short, but I love Homer because he's even shorter than me, I think, a little bit. You know, little squatty Mexican guy, I love him to pieces. And sharp as they come. But he said he was raised in that culture, kind of macho and woman, you obey me. And, you know, and drugs and sleeping around and carousing and on and on and on. I'm just saying what Homer said. It's, you know, on and on. He says, I lived that way for years and my wife put up with it. You know, she still was with me. He said, when I got born again, in 2 minutes, I knew it was wrong to sleep on my wife, sleep around on my wife. I knew instantly cocaine was wrong. I couldn't do it anymore. I knew immediately I couldn't get drunk anymore. What happened? What happened in 2 minutes? God wrote his law on his mind and in his heart. Homer got born again. Same thing happened with me in our little the living room there in the house back in 1980. And that first 2 weeks was amazing. All of a sudden, there's a new preacher in town, and he's inside of me. All of a sudden, pornography's got to go. Living for money's got to go. I didn't do drugs, but alcohol's got to go. All this stuff. And it's coming from the inside out. We haven't even found a good church to go to yet. It's coming from the inside out. It's Christ in me, if you want to know the truth of it. Abraham didn't have that. We have that. Okay, back to my notes. We have received the very mechanism of righteousness which God wrote in our minds and in our hearts. God did a new thing through the resurrection of Christ in this covenant. He not only accounted us righteous through the blood of Christ, He recreated our spirit in the very image of Christ to impart the gift of righteousness to us freely by grace. Now, when I say the gift of righteousness, I do not mean accounted righteousness. He put a righteousness generator on the inside of you. You are righteousness, if you know it. And that's really the message of the Sermon on the Mount. This is who you are. At your core, if you're created in His image, at your core, are you not righteous? See, a few scared amens. Because we're all comparing the Word with our actions at that moment. I'm not sure if I'm righteous. Well, what does the Word say? Well, the Word says that I'm righteous. Let's start agreeing with it. I'm just going to read this to you. It's kind of long. Oh, that is a lying clock. Dave, that clock is still lying. They replaced it. Lord, that cannot be the truth. Anyway, let me just read this to you. Romans 8, verses 6 through 13. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For God finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And here's why. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And here it is. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now, when he says that, he is talking about the day you got born again. He had mercy on all your righteousness that you lived as a sinner. Now, he'll still have mercy on you. You shouldn't have to. The more mature we get in this, the less we should have to go to 1 John 1:9. Because we really have been made free from sin. But I got good news for you. If you do sin, if you mess up, thank God for 1 John 1:9. Don't run from God, you run to Him. You confess your sin, and I mean repent. And that means I'm not going to do that anymore. Forgive me. With heartfelt repentance. He will not only forgive you, He will cleanse you from unrighteousness. Okay. That's it. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. While you're in Romans, you're still in Romans 5, go to chapter, Romans 5. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. I thought we were going to get two Beatitudes today, but that's not going to happen. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We could stop and worship right there, couldn't we? Boy, there's the type and shadow from all of the... Every year they'd offer that lamb in the Holy of Holies. But that lamb had to be offered over and over again. This lamb, only once. I have a hard time with these. He is so good. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. All right, I'm going to plant my feet. I mean, how great is that? You deserved hell. And because of the blood, God says, I reconcile you. If you receive my Son, you're reconciled to me. I mean, that's the greatest thing ever. I could worship him for 10 eternities if that was possible. Just for that alone, but much more. Much more than that. There's something much more. Being reconciled. He's talking to us now. Not talking to sinners anymore. Being reconciled. Hello, church. Are you reconciled? Much more being reconciled. We shall be saved by his life. What do you say? Saved by his life. That is the gift of righteousness. The whole mystery of the gospel is Christ in you. Are we going to get to Romans 6? About John 6. Saved by his life is the gift of righteousness. We have been made righteous. Now you can relate to this. Were you made a sinner by Adam's work? I mean, you were made a sinner. It wasn't a counted sin. You were made a sinner. Your Bible says when you got born again, you were made righteous. The work of Jesus is greater than the fall of Adam. You are righteousness going somewhere to happen. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst. I know a lot of people that are born again. See, I'm trying. I'm only 72. My mother tells me all the time. I feel good. Anyway, I'm not totally mortified yet. Anyway. Are you still in Romans 5? Look at verse 17 and 19. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, if by his offense death reigned, boy, did it ever. Death ruled and reigned over every person born. But look, even as 100% is pretty much reigning all the time, much more. They which receive the abundance of grace. This is that grace that we stand in. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. This is not accounted righteousness here. He's talking about saved by his life. God recreated you with the very life of Christ. We're going to go to John 6 in a minute. I am the bread of life. And if you have not eaten this bread, you have no life in you. God. But you have eaten that bread. You have eaten that bread. You've received Jesus. His life in you is righteousness. But how many Christians do you know? I know I'm getting ahead of myself. How many Christians do you know that have that life? They're you'd be lying to think they're not born again. But they don't hunger. They don't thirst. They seem happy going through this world. Walking by the cripples and the blind. I don't understand. Jesus doesn't understand it either. That's not us. That's not who we are. Hunger. I was telling Alan, I met with him one day this week, and I said, you ought to see all this stuff. I was righteousness. I was focusing on righteousness in that verse. See, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I was focusing on righteousness. Man, you can fill up volumes. You can write whole books and volumes of books. You start studying out the righteousness of God in our covenant, there's really no end to it. I'd have you here for 6 months and we still wouldn't exhaust righteousness. And then the Holy Spirit, thank God for praying in tongues, you know. He said, I didn't say blessed are those that are righteous. Although they are, but that's not what he focused on. Took me right back to it. I said, oh, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to walk like you. I want to talk like you. I want to hate iniquity the way you hate it. I want to hate it. Not flirt with it, not play with it, certainly not do it. I want to hate it like you hate it. And he says, at your core, that's who you already are. You really do hate it. There might be a little blob of flesh in the way. I recommend Alan's 8:30 message to you. Therefore, Romans 5:17. That wasn't tongues, that was frustration. I don't have to interpret that. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, oh, and there it is, the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Not just justification, but justification of life. Now here it is, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were, what's that next word? Made sinners. You can understand that. We know that we were made sinners. Not just accounted sin. We were sin. We were made that way. But notice, so by the obedience of one, thank God for Jesus, shall many be made righteous. God's looking at you. You are His hope in the earth. He's hoping you get this, that you understand what He has done, who you really are. Rise up out of our slumber, that the church rise up and walk like we're supposed to walk, receive the anointing of the Holy Ghost, believe what He said, and get about our Father's business. That's still Alan's 8:30 message. He wants us to not just be saved and sing pretty songs the rest of our life. He wants us to go to work. Wished you not, I must be about my Father's business. Man, we got a world to save. Crippled children to get healed, blind to see, the lame to walk. Come on. Where's the hope God has in the earth that what there'll be a group that will receive this and walk in it? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Seems just as another witness, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This one, and you can probably got it framed on your, hanging on your wall somewhere in your house. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's just an old sinner saved by grace. Oh, wait a minute. That's the version I grew up under. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The best translation I've read on that new creature said he is a new species. You're part of a new species that did not exist. You're not really of the same species as Abraham. Abraham was a forgiven son of Adam. Had a covenant with God, but he was a forgiven son of Adam. You are not a forgiven son of Adam. You are a child of God. You are the offspring of the Spirit of God. Born again. So now here's the question. Do you want to be blessed? Everybody's afraid to answer. I don't blame you. I wouldn't either. Well, Jesus says the key is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Many do not. Even though God has made it possible now for every born-again child of God to live free from sin by the gift of righteousness, many hunger and thirst for the world instead of righteousness. And that's a very dangerous walk. You don't need to turn there, but James 4:4. You adult, and writing to the church, James says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I got enough sense to know this. I don't ever want to be God's enemy. I'm pretty sure that's the losing side. You don't want to get too cozy with the world. See, there's a difference between being born again. This one I want you to please turn to John 6. We are going to make it. But preparation leading there. There is a difference between being born again and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. See, we're going to look at a verse, and I've heard preachers, and I don't mean just the radical grace preachers. I mean the ones that are pretty good. I've heard them lift this next verse we're going to look at out of context and use it to say that once we're born again, we no longer need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, clue phone. They're not as brazen as the radical grace preachers, but when they teach that, when they say that, so you don't need to any longer hunger and thirst, they also are disannulling the words of Jesus over in Matthew chapter 5. Because Jesus said, preaching prophetically to us, you're blessed if you hunger and thirst. But here's the verse that they lift out. Because let me read Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." But here in John 6, 35 it says, "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." But now you got to see, doesn't that sound like contradiction? Like one contradicts the other? But the subject matter in Matthew 5 is righteousness. The subject matter in John chapter 6 is life. Can you see that? If you back up, let me get over to John 6 myself. We'll back up a little bit. Not all the way to Genesis this time. We're John 6:35. See? I am the bread of righteousness. Is that what it says? I am the bread of life. If you back up in this verse, in this chapter, I mean, go up to verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven." Now notice, "and giveth what? Giveth life unto the world." Jesus, then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus saith unto them, "I am the bread of life." He is the bread of life. He's not talking about hungering and thirsting after righteousness there. All you got to do is read the book of Revelations, especially those first three chapters where Jesus is talking to the church. Church, his people. And you're going to, Christians, but many had become lukewarm. Many had left their first love. And many of them, like Laodicea, they'd gotten way too cozy with the world. Jesus says we're blessed, speaking prophetically to us, if we hunger and we thirst after righteousness. But he says if you'll do that, the rest of it, remember what he said? Go back to Matthew 5. We'll finish where we started. Matthew 5. Look at verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Notice, "for they shall be filled." I am telling you right now, it is possible daily to put that flesh on the cross and live a righteous life day after day, day by day. You know how I know for sure? Because the author and the finisher of our faith, the prototype, the one who came to show us how to live this life, he did it. And he's teaching us how to do it. Don't you know every day he wanted to live righteous? Righteous. That same Christ in you has not changed. He is the same in you today. Hunger and thirst. I'm telling you, Satan's plan that has worked well for centuries is to get you so occupied with good things. Yes, sir. Go to Luke 14 again. See, when we're trying to reap what... I can't talk. We're headed for revival. We're headed for signs and wonders. Yes, sir. God did not set Pastor Dave on this trail 40 years ago for it not to work. You hear me? But Satan's plan has not changed either, and he's been pretty successful with it for about 2,000 years. Jesus told us about it in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to illustrate it further here in Luke 14. Because the sower sows the word, and the word is saying, if you'll have spend time with me and spend time with my spirit, we'll mortify that flesh, and who you really are will come to the surface, which is Christ in you, and we'll have revival. Isn't that right? But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, they come in and they choke the word. Revival is when we serve off of our Father's table to the blind. We're supposed to call the blind to that supper when Jesus called them, that he feed them food and send them home blind. No, you serve sight off of the Father's table. If they're lame, you serve walking to the lame. You serve a new leg if they've had one cut off. That's serving off the Father's table. But look at the excuses here. Luke 14. He says, verse 18. They're invited. Come, all things are now ready. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And none of these things are sin in themselves. The first one said, I bought a piece of ground. I got to go tend to it. Is it a sin to buy a piece of ground? Aren't we supposed to take good care of it? Sure. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. Is it a sin to buy oxen? What about a Honda? What about a car is what I'm saying. But I got to go work on it. Well, that's not a sin either. Oh, this third one. Now, he did have a legitimate excuse. I married a wife. He doesn't even say anything else. It's like it's obvious. I can't do it, you know. He just says, I married a wife and I cannot come. Adam tried that. It's this woman you gave me. Didn't work for Adam. It's not going to work for you either. Verse 21, it says, the master of the house, he became angry. Listen, Satan's tactics have not changed. He'll keep you so occupied with, quote, good things that are not sin, but they're the cares of this world. Deceitfulness of riches. I just need a little better car. I just need a little better this. I'm just going to do a little overtime just this month because we need that other TV. Dave says, cut off a bedroom of your house. Drive an older car. Don't yield your inheritance in the kingdom for the material things of this world. Don't make that sale. But if Satan has his way, none of us will ever serve off of that table. You hear what I'm saying? Is that good or what? I'm going to finish with this. I know I'm running a little bit long. This revival that's coming is not only going to be a revival of signs and wonders, but what's been happening at the prayer center, Dave began it, developed it, and others have been developing it, all of us working hard. But this is a word that the Lord spoke to me just a few days before I had my, you know, back when I was driving the trucks, and I was praying for almost 2 years, about 50, 60 hours a week, and I was hearing from the Lord. This is the last thing he said to me before that event where I wound up not driving anymore. And he said, I'm just quoting what the Spirit says now. And this is in November 27th, 1994. And the Holy Spirit said to me, the reason the charismatic renewal has been so loose in its morals and weak in the fiber of its character is that it is imbalanced concerning the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The church has prevailed sufficiently to receive the revelation that man cannot save himself by his own efforts in the flesh. Well, thank God. It knows that it must switch its dependency from the arm of the flesh to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. This is the door that allows them, both good and bad, into the sheepfold of the grace of God. On this leg, the church is very strong. And I forgot to mention, this started with a vision of a man with one good leg and one crippled leg. And one real strong leg, one leg that was weak and withered. So this, on this leg, the first part, where we know we can't save ourselves, the church is strong. That's the strong leg. Once in the sheepfold, however, the church does not know how to properly employ the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to purge them from infirmities of the flesh. Can you say mortification? This is precisely where the church is lame. Now, this is in 1994. On the one hand, the church hesitates to revert back to the arm of the flesh or willpower to overcome these things. On the other hand, it does not know how to employ the power of the Spirit to accomplish the desired changes in its character and habits. The progress of the church has been greatly impeded, I mean slowed down, by it being caught in the middle by the tension created by these two methods. That lack of progress has caused repeated failures by unpurged flesh and has allowed the enemy to bring great reproach upon the kingdom of God. Y'all know the scandals. Now here he says, now this is in 1994, the coming revival at the prayer center. Pardon me, there is a revival coming. Excuse me, okay. I have the Holy Ghost word on. Anyway, the coming revival at the prayer center will not only be accompanied by signs and wonders to draw the masses to Jesus, but will be my fountainhead whereby the church at large will receive a fresh revelation of how to employ the power of the Spirit to produce the character of Jesus in the church. That character will be Spirit-born and Spirit-molded, and the fruit of that character will be true holiness. Now, I've recently rediscovered this. I hadn't read it in probably 10 years or longer. And the Lord helped me rediscover it. And when I read it, I thought, oh my goodness. Not all of the teaching that's come forward by Dave, the prison is in the mind. You don't have to sin anymore. The born again trail. Nathan with that, again, knife edge, black and white, Romans 2. You can hear that voice, and if you can hear it, you can obey it. Isn't that right? God gave you the conscience like the bumper rails on the side of the highway of holiness. And if you're going to start violating that we read about it, that laws that he wrote in your heart and in your mind, you can hear him. You know that's wrong. You know it's wrong. Don't do it. And if you're starting to do it, man, your conscience like the bumper rails will kick in and bump you back to the center of the highway so you can walk right. That is what he's talking about. That has been sorely, it's not willpower. It's the new man rising up to take dominion over the flesh. That's all it really is. It's who he made you. It's Christ in you. It's really you, you righteous outfit. It's you saying no to the flesh. No. I have to quit. I'm checking to see if you got to get permission to do stuff, you know. Let me read this paragraph. Commenting, my own comment on that. Okay, I'll be mean to me and nice to you. When I read that now, Gary, when Gary reads that, I think about all those years when I continued to smoke cigarettes, not knowing whether to employ my own willpower against it, or to just keep praying and smoking with the thought that eventually the desire to smoke might just go. It wasn't Dave's fault. Dave always said we did not have to keep sinning. Amen? Y'all remember? But I, like many in the body, I myself was caught between these two opposing thoughts. Willpower or spirit? How am I supposed to deal with my flesh? Well, Dave laid the foundations. But for me, Gary, it was Nathan. He was the one that really put the knife edge on the truth in Romans chapter 2. And he wouldn't shut up about it. People started calling, who's doing the service? Anyway. The flesh doesn't like to be skewered, you know. But for me, it was, and Dave said, he laid it out. But Dave is real nice. Nathan isn't always. Anyway, no. I hope he knows I love him when I say that. It was Nathan was the one that really put the knife edge on the truth for me. In Romans chapter 2 about the new nature causing us to become a law unto ourselves. I needed that black and white, no gray teaching about taking dominion over sin through the new nature. And it finally came through so crystal clear now. We can all walk in the light of it if we choose to do so. There is no confusion anymore. The gray is gone. The light of truth has come. Now it's a matter of obedience. It is not human willpower. I promise this is the last paragraph. It is not human willpower. It is the new man taking dominion over the flesh. It's through the power of the new nature. It's God who wrote his laws in our minds and in our hearts. And all we have to do is yield to those thoughts that proceed from his writing, and we'll be able to walk righteous and holy in this life. He gave us the conscience like the bumper rails on each side of the highway of holiness so we don't get off track into sin. It's mortifying the flesh through the new nature, not human willpower. Just like Dave laid down the foundation in the beginning, but now it's so crystal clear to those who have heard the truth. And to not walk in it now is just pure disobedience. And I see this word is now fulfilled. And I see this will be a major part of the revival. Just like the signs and wonders. Hallelujah. Father, I feel a release finally. I feel like I've delivered your heart now. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Yes, sir. Okay. Now, for those in this room, those of you that might be watching by the internet, or those that might be listening by MP3, there's parts of this message today that right now, there's things you know you need to repent of. You're feeling it. And the direction I feel from the Lord, it doesn't matter if you're in this room watching. It doesn't matter whether it's today, a year from now, 10 years from now. Listen, you can repent right where you are. You can be cleansed right where you are. Because none of us are perfect, I'm going to ask all of us to say this prayer. But really, it's for you too. If you say this and believe God's word, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if this message, if there's, say, God, now he doesn't want a confession like, I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep doing it. That's no good. You're sorry and you're not going to do it anymore. And the truth of this message is, you don't have to. You are righteous at your core. Yes, sir. Just say this with me, Father. I know I've missed it. I'm asking you now. Yes, sir. Before we say that, Lord, look in my heart. I confess everything that I've ever done wrong. Father, I confess it as sin. I repent. I will not do that anymore. You've given me the power not to do it. And I'm not going to do it. Because it's Christ who strengthens me. Father, forgive me. And I believe your word right now. That you do forgive me. And now, Lord, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Wash me whiter than snow. Wash me afresh in the blood of the Lamb. Put the robe of righteousness on me fresh. That is no longer stained by the flesh. Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you for never giving up on me. And I thank you for loving me too much to leave me like I am. I will spend time with your Spirit. I will spend time in your Word. That the nature of Christ may come to full maturity in me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.